It was a phenomenon that I guess still affects us to this day. In the 1980s, we were introduced to the Valley Girl. You know, if you were alive in the 80s, even today, you're probably familiar with the Valley Girl. She is the airhead, kind of the exaggeration of the worst possible traits of the Los Angeles suburb, upper-class suburb girls. When you think about the, or when I think about the Valley Girl, there are two words that come to my mind from all of the stereotypes and all the stories. The first one is the word like. And it's not really a part of speech, it's just a filler. Like, you know, you say like whatever like comes to your mind, like that's what the Valley Girl does. And then when the Valley Girl has no more to say or she's frustrated with what you're saying, there's that other phrase, whatever. Well, whenever I hear the word whatever, I think of the Valley Girl. But today, I want to try to give you a different association with whatever. One that predates the Valley Girl from the 80s. In fact, it goes back to the 60s. Not 1960s, but 60 AD, as when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. And he uses this word, whatever, the Greek equivalent, hosa, six different times in one verse, because he wants to stress what we need to be thinking about. And as we think about the things that Paul encourages us to think about, it has tremendous relevance to us today. So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. But before we look at these verses together, I think to kind of set the table to help us appreciate what Paul has to say, we have to realize what you probably already know, and that is that we live in stress-filled times. As I've already prayed for you as your pastor, I know many of you are here today dealing with different anxieties and stresses in your lives. If it's not a relationship, it's a job. If it's not a job, it's finances. If it's not finances, it's health. If it's not that, take on the country's worries. And all those things have a way of just pressing in on us so that we feel truly stressed. In fact, according to the American Psychiatric Association, in a poll that came out this year, 40% of Americans feel more stressed this year than they did just a year ago. This is safety, health, and finances seem to be the greatest sources of anxiety, according to this APA poll. 68% of respondents said keeping myself or my family safe and my health made them either somewhat or extremely anxious. 67% said that paying their bills or expenses was what created their anxiety. And politics and interpersonal relationships followed at 56% and 48%, respectively. The point is, you can pick what you want to be anxious about. Almost everyone has this sense of anxiety. And if you don't have it today, you're blessed. I don't want you to feel anxious if you're not anxious, but it's part of living life. And so as we turn to Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is addressing the issues that we face. He says, we're just going to look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So what is it that is stressing you out today? Maybe you're just wrestling with troubles in your life. Things just aren't settled the way that you want them to be or that you need them to be. Maybe you're just anxious. Maybe you've got a test result that you don't know the end results from the doctor. Maybe there's a financial concern. Maybe you're just distracted with all that's going on. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Whatever it is, the fact is, it's not unusual. In fact, I kind of assume that at different times, we face anxiety. And in the middle of it, the real issue for us as Christians is, how do we deal with it? And in how we deal with it, where is God in it? Because when you are going through this, and some of you may be feeling this today, it's almost assured that you feel at a distance from God. When you're facing the insecurities and the uncertainties, those things have a way of just standing right in front of you, shouting at you, and it seems like God is somewhere else, somewhere behind them, and you've lost sight of Him. So how is it that we can face these anxieties and get in touch with God and find His peace in the middle of this? I guarantee you that's what the Apostle Paul wrote these verses for. And there are two steps involved in these verses that I think if we follow these steps, it can change our lives. Certainly change how we live our lives. So that's what we're going to look at today. As we look at step one, verse 8 kind of gives us the first step. Paul begins, finally. Now, when we look at these verses, if you've been part of our study in Philippians this summer, you know that immediately before this, the Apostle Paul has been encouraging the Philippians because they're facing stress. They're being persecuted. They're having tensions within their church. All these things are creating stress in the church. And so as he writes to them, he's writing to people who need this message, just like we need this message. And so these verses are very much connected to what he just said. And we know that, first of all, by the word finally, because these connect finally to what he's just said. It also creates kind of a conclusion to the letter, because we're in the last chapter, nearing the end of the letter. But I think it really connects what Paul has said about finding his peace through prayer instead of through worry in verses 4 through 7. But then he adds to that his instruction, two-step process to how we can deal with the anxiety that we may face. So the first step is whatever. It is whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. The Apostle Paul is telling us the first step is facing our anxiety by how we think. If it's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about these things. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about them. That's step one. Now, when you think about what you think about, if you're like me, when you face anxiety, the natural reaction in facing anxiety is to think worst-case scenarios. I know as a pastor, I've faced few major anxieties in my life. I've had the anxieties. I've had few things that should have made me anxious. Many of you have faced far harder things than I will ever face. But even in the small things that I face, there's a tendency to assume the worst, to worry about what will never happen. And one of the dangers we have when we find ourselves in troubled times is allowing ourselves to go down the road of worst-case scenarios. Instead of that, the Apostle Paul says, think about these things. It's interesting, this list is really not a list that you find elsewhere in the Bible. I mean, some of the words are used, but even the words themselves in Greek, many of them are more secular rather than the primary words that are used in the New Testament. Because it's thought that Paul is speaking to the Philippians and telling them just the things that probably a person who would stress positive thinking and the power of positive thinking would say to them. Now, I realize that there's much in the realm of positive thinking instruction today that has no foundation in Scripture. It's just about feeling good and kind of ignoring the reality. That's not what Paul is talking about here, but my point is when people find that they are helped by positive thinking and that kind of psychological instruction, there is some value to it. And I think that's really what's happening in these verses, that we can either focus on the negative and the worst case scenarios and our worst fears, or we can focus on what is good. Focus on our blessings. You know that that great philosophical word, when in the journey of life you roll, focus on the donut and not on the hole. We tend to focus on the hole. We look at all the problems, all the concerns, all the worries, and Paul is in some ways saying, no, look at the good. And honestly, I don't think the specific six or eight attributes that are listed here are meant to be in any way exhaustive. Certainly the first six are not meant to be exhaustive, because the last two, he says, whatever, 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 whatever. And then he says, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So in other words, he said, if this doesn't cover it, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if that doesn't cover it, what is true, noble, right, if that doesn't cover it, then if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So he's stressing positive things. When you think about what is true, it is the greatest truths of the Bible, the greatest truths of the world. Truth can be a rock on which those who are Christians and even those who are not Christians can focus. And whatever is noble. When I think of what is noble, I tend to think of people who make great sacrifices, who lovingly give themselves, and that they're inspiring people. And in the midst of my struggles, to think of those who inspire me, that can be a good thing. Whatever's right, what is morally, ethically right, can be good to think, you know, God, my God is a God of righteousness. And as you go through this, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable, what you can do with this list, what I found helpful is as you learn it, just pray through it. And whatever comes to mind when you think of those things, thank God for them. So rather than focusing on the whole, think about the donut. Think about God's blessings. Think of all those things that are excellent and are worthy of praise. That's the spirit of this command. And for us as Christians, when we find ourselves in those places where we're feeling stressed, I'm absolutely convinced that Satan's greatest lies are to cause us to take our eyes off of God's greatest blessings and to create doubts and uncertainties in our minds. And that's why health and prosperity preachers, positive thinkers, have something to say, because it is rooted in what Paul is saying here, that as one of my seminary professors used to say, all truth is God's truth. And so when I'm trying to gain some perspective on my struggles, to think about God's blessings and all that God has done and all that is true and right and noble and all those positive things in the world, that's a good thing. It's encouraged by the Apostle Paul. But having said that, there is a second step in this. After the first step, which is to think. In fact, he uses the word, when he says think about these things, it's not a word that Paul uses a lot, but it's the Greek word logizomai, which, as you might be able to tell from the word, logic is in the center of it. So just face the facts rationally. Face it from a perspective of a God who created a world that has so much to offer us. Now, granted, we have screwed it up. And the Bible is clear that we live in a fallen world. And it's because we live in a fallen world that we face stress and anxiety and the awful things that we hear about in the news headlines. But in the middle of that, as we think about God's blessings, we think about God's workings, we get perspective on the struggles. But it's the second step of this that, in my opinion, really gives us a Christian perspective. It's not just positive thinking, it's Christian thinking. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the second step is the things that you have learned. Now, you've learned things from lots of different people, but for us, though the Apostle Paul has not come here and spoken to you in person, he's been speaking to us as we've been reading this book. And his words and the words of a lot of other people are there to instruct us. So Paul is saying to Timothy, or to the Philippians, look, whatever you've seen in my life, I want you to learn from it. I find this very sobering. I don't know if you think about this, but to put yourself up and say, okay, take a look at my life and what you've learned from me, put it into practice. The truth is, none of us, even the Apostle Paul, didn't do it right all the time. But the more we live this way, the more we become examples for others. And we know the Apostle Paul, as he encouraged and wrote to the Philippians, he knew their struggles, but as you will remember, he is in prison himself as he writes this letter, and he's not sure whether he's going to live or he's going to die, and yet his message is full of rejoicing. So he practiced what he preached. And so what we've learned from Paul, what we've learned from the Word of God, these are the things we put into practice. And what you've received, kind of the same thing, like getting a diploma. When you get that, the diploma itself may not mean that much, but all that goes with it and all the instruction and all that has taken place in that education, that is to be assimilated into your life and into my life. And so when you're facing struggles, this is an instruction to think about truth lived out in the lives of people who are godly people. And clearly with the Apostle Paul, when what they have, the Philippians, and what we have learned from him is the truth of God's word. The truth of Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And if you've been called according to his purpose, you can be sure that even the worst of your struggles has purpose. All you have to do is realize who God is in this book. He is sovereign. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son for you. And if he did that, you know that he's going to do whatever it takes in whatever circumstance you may find yourself. So if you've learned that, if you've received that instruction, then take it into your life. And whatever you have learned, received, heard, it's just another way of saying the same thing, or seen in me. There's a real solid evidence of somebody who's discipling. In fact, I don't know of a better definition of discipleship than this verse. We tend to think, I have found in recent days as I've been trying to think, how can I be a better disciple maker and how can I train people who will be better equipped to lead our church in the future? I've been asking, what is discipleship? And for a long time, I saw discipleship as solely instruction. And it is, I mean, clearly what you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, there is instruction. But there's also living out the truth. There's also just living together and being in relationship with each other. And so discipleship is all of these things. And the Apostle Paul says that it's not just positive thinking, it is taking that truth and putting it into practice in our lives. And that's the second step, practice. So think correctly and then put it into practice. So if you're wondering, you know, how in the world are you supposed to face the circumstances that you face, realize that it's a simple two-step process. Not necessarily all that simple, but not that complicated. Think and practice. As I have thought about it, let me just suggest maybe the next time you go to the doctor's office. Maybe you're not this bad, but maybe you are, and you get home from the doctor's office and you get that call. The test results are in, and the doctor would like to see you. What goes through your mind when you get that? You think, you know, my throat's felt a little scratchy lately. I wonder if there's anything to that. My family history is not a good one. You can go down the line of all the things that could be happening, and before you get to the doctor's office, you can be sure that you are about to die. And I guarantee you, as I said before, the lies of the evil one are intended to cause us to question, to doubt, to fear. And so when you find yourself feeling that way, ask yourself, is this really from God? Well, the first step is to think correctly. You see, it's interesting. God has given us the privilege to pick what we ponder. When you find yourself facing those hard times, you have a choice. And the choice that you make will probably determine whether you leave that situation in the doctor's office full of anxiety or full of peace. What do you think about? Think about all that could go wrong, or do you concentrate on God's blessings? Do you look back in the past and see how God has provided for you in the past, how He's always been faithful to you, how He loves you so much? Is that your focus? Because what you think about will determine how you feel, how you respond. And then, of course, more than just thinking, you have to put it into practice. That's what this second step is and what it's all about. It's one thing to say that you believe the truth, but you don't really believe something until you act on it. I can say, I believe God is good, but until I rest in His goodness and allow the uncertainties to pass me by in my mind, because I can give this all to God, I really haven't put it into practice. That's a hard thing. But people who practice the truth are the people that make a difference. My sister, when I told her last week we were together as a family, when I told her that I was going to preach on this passage, she said, oh, that just makes me think of my friend Sam. She said, I see him at LA Fitness when I work out. My sister lives in Dallas. And she said, Sam has gone through all sorts of adversity in his life, but she said, I don't know of anyone who is more positive than Sam. She said, do me a favor, Tori. She said, before you preach your sermon, give Sam a call. I'd never met Sam, didn't know who he was, but I called him. I promised my sister I'd do that. I called him on Thursday, and You know, the one thing he said to me, he said, when all is said and done, Tori, it's what is done that is more important than what is said. I think Paul would say that. Think about these things, but put them into practice. Allow it to sink into your life and act on it. Live according to it. Trust it enough to give it to God. As some of you know, a year ago my dad passed away. Today happens to be the anniversary of his death. As I thought about it, I don't find this an overly sad day. I'm glad I can honestly say that to you. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. This morning I got up and I thought about my dad. And in some ways, I thought about him as the Philippians may have thought about the Apostle Paul, because I saw him living out the truth in his life. Not perfectly. As a father, I saw his flaws, but lived it out pretty well. And he lived it out well at the end of his life, even as he faced Parkinson's. I found a book written by a student of my father's. It's called A Mentor's Wisdom. It was written by a fellow by the name of Larry Moyer. And Larry is an evangelist who studied under my dad and was influenced by him. And so he wrote this book. And the book is Lessons He Learned from My Dad. So I thought, kind of interesting to see what Larry put down. And one of the lessons, there are a bunch of lessons in this book, but one of the lessons, he said, what I learned from Haddon Robinson from facing Parkinson's. And he tells in a short little vignette how when my dad had been diagnosed with Parkinson's, Larry heard the news. Larry lives down in Dallas. And so he called my dad to encourage him and to pray for him and let him know he was there to support him any way he could. And he said, I was surprised, I guess, at how hadn't responded. He knew from the diagnosis, from what the doctor said, that over the course of the next several years, especially his particular type of Parkinson's, would have some severe consequences. But he said he seemed to handle the news pretty well. And Larry loved my dad enough that he actually came up to Lancaster when my dad was in a nursing home a few different times to visit him. He said the first time that he went to visit my dad, he pushed him around the home in a wheelchair because dad with his Parkinson's got so he couldn't walk. And he started peppering my dad for, you know, what's it like dealing with this disease? And dad answered his questions, but then Larry said he changed the subject. And he wanted to talk about how good the care was in that facility and how caring the staff was and how good the food was, which I'm not sure if his Parkinson's had affected his mind, but that was not my assessment, but that was what he told Larry. And Larry's comment was, he was so positive in all that, rather than focusing on what he struggled with. And these were Larry's concluding words in this chapter in his book. He said, I often ask myself, what made Dr. Robinson so positive in the midst of such a painful and horrible disease? One reason, as his family remarked, was that he had such deep faith in God. He saw God as a person who was too loving to do us wrong and too wise to make a mistake. A second lesson I sensed is that he believed so deeply in the cross. A God who loves us enough to die as our substitute would never desire to harm us. Painful disease is a part of being in a fallen world. We sing the Lord's praises when life is right side up. Could we sing them when life turns upside down? Are we simply quoting Romans 8:28, or are we living it? That's the challenge that we have to face when we face troubles and anxieties in our lives. It's a simple two-step process. It's not always that simple to put into practice, but it'll change your life. Think about those blessings, those truths, those bedrock things that God has done in the world. And recognize that what He's done, that everyone sees, He's done specifically for you and me as those for whom Christ died. And if you do that, you put that truth to practice in your life, then you will be a disciple maker, whether you mean to be or not, because your example will shape the lives of others. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You for this word. I need it. I'm confident that each of us at some time, and probably in this week, will need it. Help us to be focused on Your truth, on Your blessings, on Your goodness, on Your grace. And Lord, help us to live that truth boldly, with confidence. We pray these things for Your sake and Your kingdom's sake, but for our own sakes as well. In Jesus' name, amen.